Genesis chapter 12. Let's see, I didn't teach last week. Brother Arnold was here. Did I teach the week before that? Does anybody know? I can't remember. But anyways, what's that? First sign. Sister, I've got plenty of signs, I tell you that. All right, Genesis 12. Yeah. All right. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. And thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us here in this church, in our homes, our families. And it's good to know that even if we have times that are rough, even if we have times that are just seems like it's kind of dark, we still know you're there. And that's a great promise that you've given us, and we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for always giving us the witness of the Holy Spirit, talking to us and strengthening us and giving us the help that we need. And I know that you've done that throughout this week because we're all here this morning. So I pray that you bless our time. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would bear witness to the truth this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would take care of Pastor, get him here safely. Pray you bless him and Janet, bless their family, and help him, give him wisdom that he needs to be able to lead these people. And I pray, Father, that you might bless our time here, bless the youth, bless the kids, take care of all of them, every Sunday school class going on right now. I pray, Lord, your Spirit would bear witness and that we might be able to hear of some of the fruit that came from it. Now I pray you'd bless our study of Genesis, and I pray, Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Pray you go with us now and be with each one of us. Whatever burdens, whatever cares we've brought in here with us today, I pray we'd be able to leave them at the feet of the nail-pierced Son of God. We thank you for it, and we pray you please come today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. All right. Last time we stopped, we stopped with Abram. In Abram's call of God, and talked about coming through Genesis chapter 11, out of a list of a bunch of different people, God takes one man and he calls him out. Verse 1 of Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now there's Abram's call. And I'm pretty sure we talked about that the last time. Now, God calls Abram the same way that he calls us today. It's just by faith. He just comes to him. He says, "I got something I need for you to do. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to turn out. But I got something for you to do." So he takes him and he says, "Get out." He takes him and he says, "Get out." He doesn't tell him where to go. He doesn't give him any details. He doesn't give him any details of his call. He just comes to Abram and he says, "I need you to get out of this land, out of this country, away from your kindred." And I'm pretty sure the last time we talked about how God narrows it down. And he starts out, he says, from your country, a big area, and then from your kindred, which is the people that are close to you, your kin. And then he goes and he says, from your father's house, which is a tighter group. And so God takes him and he calls him out of all that. You know, sometimes the best way for God to get a hold of you is to get you away from what you're used to get you away from what you're comfortable doing. And Abram had no doubt spent many years in that land with his father, with his father's father, with his sons, with his daughter. No, he didn't have any sons. But with his family, he spent so much time with his kindred and with his father's house, he was comfortable. He was settled, he was established, and everything was cool. And then up shows God one day and says, "Abram, I want you to leave all this stuff behind. Just get away from this." And so he calls him out. That's how God calls you. That's how God calls me. God takes you many times, and he calls you out of your comfort zone. Out of your comfort zone. Brother Willoughby, I'm going to use you for a minute. He's going along his merry way. God says, "Take off and go to Mongolia." And he says, "All right, so what's going to happen in Mongolia?" "Well, you'll find out when you get there. I just want you to go." "Okay, well, how am I going to get there?" "Just trust me." "Well, okay, but what do I do?" "Just trust me." "Are you willing to trust me?" And then as soon as you say, okay, God, I'm willing to trust you, then he says, okay, here's a little bit of light for the next step. And then you say, okay, so how's that going to turn out? You just have to trust me, son. And so he says, okay, well, I trust you. Okay, good job. Now, for the next step. And he gives him just, see, a little bit of light and a little bit of light and a little bit of light. See, God, that's how God works. So he gets there, and he stays there for, what, 15 years? 15 years. He's in Mongolia. Things start going on. Doors start closing. Things start happening. And the Lord begins to ruffle some feathers, and the Lord begins to shake things up a little bit. And so now, this whole 15 years, he's been a little bit of light, a little bit of light, a little bit of light. And then one day, God shows up and says, hey, James, I got something I need you to do. And he says, go back to the States. Okay. I thought you said to stay here. Yeah, but let's go to the States for a little while. And he says, do you trust me? And James says, I'm not so sure about that, Lord. And then finally James says, I trust you. And God says, okay, now here's a little bit more light. And a little bit more light. And that's how God works. God takes things and he leads you through with just a little bit of light at a time. He doesn't give you the whole story. Now, I'm pretty sure we talked about this last time, but turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll look how Paul, whenever God called Paul, and you guys know this, when God called Paul to go out, God saved Paul in Acts chapter 9. And let's see, Acts chapter 9, verse number 4. The light shows up. He's on his way, you know. He's got letters, and he's going to kill some Christians. Verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Notice he calls him Lord now. He calls him Lord. Now, Paul's been serving a, quote, God that he thought was right for many years as a Pharisee, but he hadn't been saved. And so now he sees the living Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ talks to him, and he says, oh, that's who you are. And he realizes for the first time in his life, you are the one that came. You are the one that was the Messiah. You were our Jewish king, and we killed you. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he calls him Lord. That's Paul's point of conversion. And he trembling and astonished in verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, he calls him Lord again, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now keep in mind, he is blind, he's speechless in verse 7, or no, that's the people that are with him, but he's blind, and he can't see, and he goes on. Now, go to verse number 15. Go to verse number 15. So the Lord goes to Ananias. Paul's in the city, and the Lord tells Ananias, he says, verse number 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul didn't go to the Jewish people. Paul wanted to go to the Jewish people, and he had a burden for his Jewish people, right? That's Romans chapter 11, I'm pretty sure. Hold your place in Acts chapter 9, turn to Romans 11. Acts chapter 9, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 10, sorry. Romans 10. Hold your place in Acts chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. God called Paul to go to the Gentiles. That's you and me. So which gospel do we follow? We follow Paul's gospel, the gospel that Paul preached. And Paul even calls it his gospel. He says, according to my gospel. Well, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who was it given to? God gave that gospel to Paul. He didn't give that gospel to Peter. As a matter of fact, Paul had to straighten out Peter on a couple of things. And then Peter saw and said, oh, now I see, okay? There's a lot in there. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul speaking, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, who is God's righteousness? Who is God's righteousness? Say it out loud. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, so they don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews, and going about to establish, here's the problem, their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves. There it is again. That's your problem. They won't submit themselves. Why won't people submit themselves? Too much pride. I know better than you do. Amen. You know why we won't submit ourselves to God? Because of too much pride. A little bit too much knowledge. A little bit too much, I think I can handle it myself. I learned a valuable lesson this past week. I mean, just one of those, you know, personal lessons that God teaches you throughout your lifetime of how I don't need a hand in anything. God's hand needs to be in things. If you mix it up, if you start putting your hand in it and you put your hand of flesh in it, then it's going to mess up. And stop trying to figure things out on your own. You can't figure it out. It's not going to happen. That's why every step you take has got to be left in the hands of Jesus Christ. He's the one that needs to lead the way and guide the way. Verse number 3, Romans 10. The last phrase, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they haven't submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The do-gooders that keep trying to keep the law and keep the law and do good and do good and do good and do good. Christ finished it. And you're not going to do any better than Him, so why even try? Just come to Him and submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's his purpose. That's Paul's calling, is to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Okay? He says, and kings and the children of Israel. Hard verse, verse number 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you stop right there, God gave Paul a calling. At this point, Paul has no idea what he's supposed to be doing because Ananias hadn't come to him yet. But when Ananias comes to him and says, hey, Paul, I got a message for you. And the Lord takes Paul and separates him. Do a little more studying through Acts. You'll find out he separates him for 3 years. He takes him and he separates him. You know what Paul's Bible school was? That's him and God alone spending time together for 3 years. And God told him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. When Paul went out preaching to the Gentiles, you know what he knew? He knew what was going to happen. That's one of the only times you'll find throughout Scripture where God calls a man and then says, this is what's going to happen. And Paul, when he went out and started preaching to the people, he knew, when I go into this city, chances are they're going to rock my brains out with stones. Chances are they're going to reject me. Chances are I'm going to get whipped. I'm going to be beaten. Chances are I'm going to be put in prison. I think that God showed Paul and said, you're going to have to suffer for me. That's our example. Paul is our example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My mind's a little cloudy this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Are we supposed to follow Paul? Absolutely. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? His sufferings. His sufferings. Right? Paul told Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, those are verses that I don't particularly like, but they're in there. And I can't take them out just because I don't like them. You know what that means? That means when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, because I'm warning you right now, if you decide, hey, listen, you reach a point in your walk with Jesus Christ, when you reach a point to where God begins to deal with your heart, okay? Question for you. How many of you want to get close to Jesus Christ? All of us do. All of us do. But I honestly wonder how many of us really want to get close to Christ? How many of us really want to walk hand in hand with him? Look at all the people that walked with him back then. What happened to them? They were martyred. What happened to the 12? What happened to people that stood for Christ during the dark ages? Amen. How many of you know who Fanny Crosby is? She was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." You read some of those hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote, and I'm telling you right now, that woman had the power of God on her life. She had a very close, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody know what she was? Anybody know her physical ailment she had? What was it? She was blinder than a bat. Spent her whole life blind. In order to get close to Jesus Christ, you know what God had to do to her? Had to take her eyesight from her. And it caused her to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ more. And it caused her to be mocked and laughed at and made fun of. But boy, she had a closeness to Jesus, didn't she? As Christians, you know what's going to happen? If you decide to sell out and serve God, this is the bad news, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. This is the bad news. If you decide to sell out your entire life and serve Jesus Christ, you're going to be met with persecution. You're going to be met with suffering. You're going to be met with problems. You're going to be met with trouble. I've seen it happen. I've seen plenty of people that chose to serve God and trouble came. But yet they serve God anyways. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? This is a new philosophy, okay? I'm going to give you this new philosophy. And it's not a new philosophy. But when you serve God, okay, what's your motive for serving him? When you go out, say we go out and we go street preaching. Why are we there? Somebody tell me. Why don't we go out and street preach? Huh? Spread the word. Anybody else? That's the key right there. Why do we go witness to souls? Why do we witness to people? What's our purpose? You know what has infected Christianity today? Yeah, I mean, it has infected like a virus. It's infected modern day Christianity. You know what has infected it? It's a doctrine called humanism. Humanism. I'm going to go out and win this person to Christ because I don't want to see my fellow man suffer in hell after living a life this bad and not knowing Jesus. And we all think, well, hey, that's a good motive because I'm doing it for someone else. That's the wrong motive. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you know what's going to happen? Smoke. It's going to burn up. What's the motive for everything we do? You said it. To bring glory to our Savior. Did Jesus Christ die for the heathen? He sure did. Did he die for the lost? He sure did. Does he not deserve the reward of his suffering? He deserves it. So our purpose for going out and winning people to Jesus Christ is not so we can just give them a better destination. Because the question comes up, is God an end or is God the means for an end? Everybody know what I'm saying whenever I say that? God is not just a means to an end. The end of everything is the glory of God. Man is not the measure of all things. And humanism teaches that the happiness of man is the great end of everything. The end of everything is the happiness of man. And so Christianity and fundamentalism has taken it and they've run it into the ground with humanism and said, well, we want people to have a wonderful place to, you know, to end up whenever they die. We're just trying to provide something. No, that's wrong. It's the glory of God. That's why we go out. That's why we serve God. Even though we know it's going to cost us something. Now, that's Christianity. That's what Paul did. Paul knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And he said, God is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. And I'm going to serve him anyways because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. And every time they took a whip and they struck him with it, he said, the Lamb is worthy. and they struck him again, he said, God, just for your glory. If you have to take me and sacrifice me and put me down for your glory, then hallelujah. Because Paul took the long look. He looked out into eternity. Paul was looking at the judgment seat of Christ and thinking, I want more crowns to throw at his feet. This play that we're doing here this year, the story of Jim Elliot and Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, and who's the other one? Pete what? Fleming. Pete Fleming. You know why those guys went out? You know why they went out? Because they wanted God to get glory. You know what they did? They knew the tribe they were going to had murdered people. They were the most violent tribe in the land. And they said, we're going to go give them the gospel. Why? Because Jesus Christ deserves the reward of his suffering. And they knew possibly what was going to happen, and they chose to do it anyways. That's faith. That's faith. And when God calls Abram back in Genesis 12, when God calls Abram, Abram says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. He had his wife to think of. He didn't have any kids yet, but he had his wife to think of. They'd been together for many years. God called Abram. He says, get out and go. He had no idea what was going to happen. So he gets out and he goes. Verse number 1. Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't tell him what land. He just says, a land that I'm going to show you of. It's almost like whenever he went out in Genesis 22 and he took his son Isaac. Everybody remember that? And he says, take your son, your only son Isaac. I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice for me. Abram says, where at? He says, just take off and I'll show you. Man, what faith. What faith. So, verse number 2. Abram's call is accompanied with a promise. It's a promise. Nobody else in Scripture gets that. Nobody else whom God calls gets a promise with the call. Abram's the only one. And he calls Abram out and he says, go out and do this. I'm going to make you a promise, though. And here's the promise. And he gives him 7 promises. In verses 2 and 3, number 1, and I will make of thee a great nation. I think we covered this last time. Did we not cover this? We covered this? Okay. And I will make of thee a great nation. We covered that one. And you go through Scripture and you'll find that God calls the nation of Israel great all through the Bible. The second one, he says, I will bless thee. I will bless thee. What are some of the ways that God blessed Abraham? What are some of the ways that he blessed Abraham? Anybody? What's that? Made of him a great nation. What else? What? Huh? Yeah. He said he's going to bless him. Look in Genesis 24. Genesis 24, verse 1. Genesis 24, verse 1 says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham's entire life was a life that was blessed by God because of one act of faith that Abraham said, I'm going to trust you and go out. Did he give him a son in his old age? Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Did he bless his wife, Sarah, and give her a blessing? Sure did. Sure did. What about whenever he went into the country later on in chapter 12? When he goes in and he, you know, he plays the card. Well, you know, this is my sister here. Sarah, you know, she's my sister. Did God bless him through that? He sure did, because that king said, here, take all this stuff. I'm gonna throw all this stuff on you. You take it all. Just get out of here. Because that king didn't want to get messed up. God blessed him. You know what? That's God blessing a fool. It's God blessing a fool. Anybody think about that story? Man, I bet you that was a rough night whenever he got Sarah back. I bet there wasn't no, hey, honey, how you doing? You know, give him a hug and a kiss. Uh-uh. Oh, man, you sold me out. And I just about got messed up because of you. Yeah, that's rough. And I will bless thee. That's the second part of the promise. And if you study Abram's life, you'll find out that God blessed him. The third one, make thy name great. He said, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Throughout the Bible, you'll find Abraham's name mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. And when he's talking to the children of Israel, he always said, the God of thy fathers, the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, you know how many times that phrase is found throughout the Bible? Over and over and over and over and over. God made his name great. Romans 4 talks about the justification of Abraham. James talks about the justification of Abraham. Galatians chapter 4 talks about the justification of Abraham. It's Abraham, it's Abraham, 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 Abraham. People 4 and 5,000 years later, after his death, are still reading about Abraham. I mean, little kids in schools, Father Abraham had many sons, you know, and they're Abraham. Everybody knows who Abraham is. He made his name great. He says, thou shalt be a blessing. The fourth part of the promise, thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. How is Abraham a blessing? How is Abraham a blessing? Anybody know? Turn over to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. In the millennium, people are going to be running to that Jew. They're going to be trying to take hold of that Jew because they know, hey, that Jew's got the right God. If I can get a hold of that Jew, if I can just hang on to that Jew, I can be blessed too. Zechariah chapter 8, look at verse 23. Zechariah, now let's back up to verse number 22. Zechariah 8, 22. Yea, many people and strong nations, this is nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in, where at? Not Iran, not Iraq, not, you know, the God of the Muslims. In Jerusalem, God's city. And to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, millennium, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. So that's all different nations. What are they going to take hold of? Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Why are they going to do that? Because they know if I can get a hold of that Jew, I'm going to be blessed. He says, thou shalt be a blessing to others. To others. In Matthew 24, I think, verse 31 to 40, whenever that judgment comes, he takes the sheep and he takes the goat, and he says, you treated my Jew good, so you get to inherit life. You get to inherit millennium, right? You get to inherit that. So that's a blessing for those people. That's a blessing for the people that came through the tribulation and treated that Jew good. And that Jew, in turn, winds up being a blessing to them because they helped that Jew. Thou shalt be a blessing. And how did they bless us? I mean, how can we say that we've got a blessing from the Jew? What's the two greatest things that we got from them? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what else? You got it in your lap. The oracles of God were given to the Jew in Romans chapter 3. We got them. If it hadn't been for Abraham, the father of many nations and the father of the Jews, we wouldn't have this book. We got this book from that right there. So they were a blessing to us. Abraham had no idea what kind of an impact his name would leave throughout history. All right, he says, I'll bless them that bless thee. Bless them that bless thee. And you study through that, one of the best illustrations that I can find is in the life of Ruth. What was Ruth? Where was Ruth from? She was from Moab. Was she a Jew? She's a Gentile. She's from Moab. But Naomi and her husband were Jewish people. They were from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. So Ruth goes with Naomi after Naomi's husband died, and Ruth and Orpah's husbands die. And Naomi says, I'm going to go down here where Boaz was at. And she said, you guys need to go back and find you another husband. Ruth said, I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to hang on to you because you've got something I want. And she said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she took Naomi. She stayed with Naomi. Did she get a blessing? Boy, she sure did. She sure did. How about that? It says, I will bless them that bless thee. She blessed Naomi. And then what did she find when she got down in where Boaz was at? She found somebody to pick her up and take care of her. And she got a kinsman redeemer, which is the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ. She blessed Naomi. She also blessed Boaz. And in turn, she got a blessing. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. Anybody want to be blessed? Then care for the Jew. That's why it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for them. Pray for them. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Now, that's an interesting statement. That's evident if you look at that very much. I will curse them that curse thee. You want to be cursed? Then you curse the Jew. You curse the Jew. Yeah. Anybody remember the story of Balak and Balaam? What did Balak want Balaam to do? He said, I want you to curse them. I can't win the battle unless you curse them for me. And Balaam said, I can't curse whom God has blessed. I can't. And what happened to Balak later on? Find out whenever the army comes in, he dies. He got killed. The whole city wiped out. Let's see. Let me read a couple of these to you. On March the 22nd of 1979, the Carter administration chose not to veto UN Resolution 446, which related to territory gained by Israel in its 1967 war with neighboring Arab states. 4 days later, the Egypt-Israel peace treaty was signed in Washington. As a result of that treaty, Israel gave up a tremendous amount of territory. 2 days later, the worst nuclear power plant disaster in U.S. history made headlines all over the globe. 2 days after that. October the 30th of 1991, George Bush opened the Madrid Peace Conference, which brought Israelis and Palestinians together to negotiate for the very first time. At the same time, anybody remember this? The perfect storm, they called it? The perfect storm was brewing in the North Atlantic. This storm traveled 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. In the wrong direction. Did you catch that? There's a path that those storms take, and it went in the wrong direction. Don't you think that was God up there saying, okay, now you better make the right decision. You better make the right decision. And he's got his hand doing this right here. He's got that perfect storm brewing. He's got this front coming in here and this front coming in here. And God says, boy, you better make the right decision, George. George, you better do it. You better do it. And he messes up, and God says, okay, instead of going this way, let's take you right down here. Wham! And the perfect storm comes in. 35-foot waves hit President Bush's home in Maine. 35-foot waves hit President Bush's home in Maine. Let's see what else. There's plenty of stuff here. January the 16th of 94, Bill Clinton. President Clinton met with President Bashar Assad of Syria to discuss the possibility of Israel giving up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours, the devastating Northridge earthquake hit Southern California. There is hundreds of times that you can go through the history of the United States and you can look at how they dealt with that Jew. And when they messed with that Jew and they tried to take some of that property away from that Jew, when they cursed Israel, God sent a huge catastrophe, literally sometimes just within a few hours of that choice to do that. They sit down, they sign these papers, we're going to do this, and God says, uh-uh. Wham! And just destroys things. Why? Because of the way they dealt with that Jew. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. You want God to bless your church? I've always taught this. Maybe the wrong motive behind it. You want God to bless your church? How many missionaries you got? You got missionaries? Why don't you pick up a Jewish missionary? Now, sure, maybe my motive may be wrong because I'm trying to say, well, sure, you know, let's get God's blessing, so we're going to kind of slide in the back, you know, and get us a Jewish missionary. I've seen many churches that started out and they decided we need to take on a missionary, and they chose to take on a Jewish missionary. God blessed that church. Did they have trouble? Yeah, they had trouble. But God still blessed them. God still blessed them. And he took care of them. You want to be blessed? You bless that Jew. You want to be cursed? Chuck them off to the side and say, I will get you later on. That's truth. That's truth. And then he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's move forward. Verse number 4. So God calls Abram, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, this is what starts Abraham's life of faith right here. This is what starts his life of faith. Abraham said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. So what's the first thing he did? He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to pray about it. What did he do? It says, so Abram departed. He got up, and he took off, and he left. And he did the same thing in Genesis 22 with his son Isaac. When you read through the story, it says that God told him, offer up your son, your only son Isaac, so on and so forth. So the next morning, actually it says early in the morning, the next day, Abram got up, he saddled his ass, and he got his son, and he got some wood, and he got fire, and he took off. But they didn't have a lamb, because Abraham knew God's going to take care of it, and God provided himself a lamb. So, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, as was his normal thing to do, and Lot went with him. Now, for some reason, Lot shows up right here, and he says, and Lot went with him, okay? The way that it phrases it, that implies that Lot voluntarily followed Abram. He voluntarily took off and went with Abram, okay? Chances are, Lot's probably old enough to make his own decision. I think Lot was old enough to be able to have his own family if he wanted, because he gets a family very shortly after this. A couple of chapters later, he winds up with a family in Sodom. And so Abram takes off, and it says, and Lot went with him voluntarily. Why is that? Lot may have messed up later on down the road, but at this point, Lot knew, I'm going to stick with that guy because there's something about him. If you have a godly influence will always produce a following. It'll always produce a following. Always. Anybody know who Dr. Ruttman was? Obviously. Everybody knows who Dr. Ruttman was. That bird, you listen to him preach, and it was like, man, this guy's rough. He's mean. He's tough. You know, a lot of things he said were just like, oh, I can't believe he said that. You know how many young men moved down there just to go to school, just to learn from that guy? Why is that? Because he had a godly influence. Although his words were somewhat harsh, it seemed like his words were harsh, there was something about that guy that young men would flock to follow him. And that's what most of these other schools were jealous about, because they couldn't get young men that were willing to go out and stand on the street corners and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring God glory like that publicly. And I got jealous of it. But a godly influence will always produce a following. It always happens that way. Always happens that way. And we'll move on from that. I'm not going to say anything. Anyway, so Lot went with him. We're going to have to stop here. So Lot went with him, and at this point, Abram hadn't received any of the blessings that God had promised him yet. So Lot just followed him. He said, man, that guy's got it going on, man. I'm going to stay with him because he's got something that I want. So he followed him. And why didn't he stay in Haran with his dad? Anybody know? Why didn't he stay with his daddy? Brings up another pretty good point about Abram. Why didn't he stay with his daddy? Look back in chapter 11, verse 28. Who's his daddy? His daddy's Haran. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Lot's daddy's dead. He died. What did Abram do? You're on your own. Get away. What did he do? He said, that boy needs somebody. He needs somebody. And if I don't take him under my wing and bring him along, he's going to fall out to the world. He's going to have problems. I got to take that kid. I got to teach him how to do something. I got to take him and teach him how to live. I got to teach him who God is. That's Abram's character. Abram, listen, that guy had some character. He said, this kid needs help. Lot's old enough to make his own decision. But hey, Lot, you want to come with me, son? And he takes him in like his own son. His own son. He takes him in. And he takes him with him. And Lot followed him. He said, that guy, there's something about him. There's something in him. There's a spirit in him that I want to follow. Anybody want to follow a dictator? Nobody wants to follow the dictator. Nobody wants to follow somebody that's a let's see, what is it Jesus called the guy, or the guy in the gospel, he calls him an austere man. Austere. Anybody want to follow an austere person? Somebody that, you know. Pastor talks about how Gentiles lead. And that's us. That's us. That's how we lead. Hurry up and do it. Get the whip out, you know. You know, smacking them around, being hateful with them. Nobody wants to follow that. Abram wasn't like that. Abram was gentle. He was kind. David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." You know why David loved God so much? Because God was gentle with him and he took care of him. Like a shepherd would take care of his sheep. A good shepherd doesn't go out with a stick and beat his sheep. He doesn't do that. He takes care of them and he leads them along gently. Right? In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Right? Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. He gently leads. He's a gentle leader. And that's what Abram was. Abram took Lot and he said, "Son, come along with me." He didn't have to force Lot. He didn't have to force Lot. Chances are that was from a life. All of Lot's life, he probably watched Abram, and he probably saw Abram was gentle, he was kind, and Abram was able to get Lot to go with him. Lot messed up later on down the road. Sure, he made a bad choice. Has anybody in here made bad choices? Be careful before you start judging people in the Bible when they mess up. Because 9 times out of 10, when you do that, you can look back and say, "Oh, I've made the same problem. I mean, sure, I didn't go down to Sodom and dwell with all the, you know, with all the queers and the faggots. But you've done a whole lot worse in your heart." Amen. All right, any questions? Matthew 24, 31 to 40, I think is the, that's the one in Matthew. I think there's another one in Luke too, but Matthew's chapter 24, that's the judgment of the nations, where he takes the sheep and the goat and he divides them. And then he says, inasmuch as thou hast done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Matthew 24. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. I've got it right here. I can make you a copy of it. Yeah, I got it right here. Anything else? Father, thank you for the time. We love you. Bless Pastor now. And pray you give us ears to hear, and may we receive the truth. And like James said, may we receive it with meekness and take it into our hearts, and may it change us. And we love you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.